talking together for a few weeks now about the seven habits of highly effective Christians. And we took a little break last week so that Phil could kind of fill us in a little bit on Honduras and the opportunities there. But I want us to return to the series now. We've talked about some of the habits that we want to incorporate in our lives, that we want to establish in order to be highly effective Christians. We've talked about things like Bible study and prayer, and worship, and stewardship. This morning, I want us to talk about another very important part of church life and a habit that makes us highly effective Christians. And that is the sixth habit that we might call fellowship. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. I'd invite you to turn there with us in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 42. You know, the huge redwood trees in California are really amazing. They're the largest living things on earth, and they're the tallest trees in the world. Some of them are 300 feet high and more than 2,500 years old. That's just amazing. When you think that trees that large, you think, golly, they must have a deep root system to be able to stand that high up and for that long. Imagine, they must have a deep root system. You know what we found when folks started looking at that? Is those great big tall redwood trees really have a very shallow root system. You say, well, how can a great big tall tree like that stand so straight, so tall for so long with just shallow roots? The way it works is they stand together. And the roots from one, although it's shallow, it moves side to side, and the roots from the other, while those roots are shallow, they move side to side and they intertwine under the surface. And it is that joining of the root system that holds those trees together. And so they stay tall and majestic. You see, that is a picture of how things work when we fully understand this concept of fellowship. Through Christ, we have been made a family. We talked about that just a little bit this morning in our First Things First class. And the idea is really pretty simple. Paul says if you become a Christian, if you really trust in Jesus Christ and let Him change you and make you into who He wants you to be, when you really believe in Jesus and trust Him, God adopts you into His family. Now, if you've been adopted into His family, He's your father. And if He is your father and He's my father, that makes us brother or sister. You see, we're family. And He put us together as family on purpose. Another image that the Bible uses about the church is that we are a body. You might be the eyeball, I might be the little toenail. But together we make up a body. Another picture that the Scriptures use to describe the church is a building. You're one stone, I'm another stone. Together we make up the building that is the church. You see, fellowship means so much more than a party. I think we may have cheapened the word fellowship when we started using it to mean a party. We do that still today. We say, we're going to have a fellowship Tuesday night. Now, y'all come. But you know what? That's not really the power of the word. That's not the depth of the meaning of the word. The word is koinonia, which means to share. Real fellowship is sharing our roots together. Real fellowship is sharing our strength together. Real fellowship is recognizing our familyhood, if that's even a real word. Our relationships. Fellowship is short, sharing life together. And I want us to look at that very carefully as we look at what the first church looked like. When the first church was established, when the Holy Spirit came and filled those early believers and the church was born, what did it look like? Look with me in Acts chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This early church did not see church as just another one of the many things on my list. It wasn't just another part of my busy schedule. But for the early church, they understood that church was a part of life together. It became the hub of their shared lives. And so it says they were continually devoting themselves to certain things. What were they devoted to? First one says the apostles' teachings. Now, understand, they didn't have this. So when it says apostles' teachings, they're talking about what we have here. So being in the Word, studying the Bible, learning together the teachings of our faith. The early church continually devoted themselves to learning about the Word, to learning about God through His Word. They continually devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but to fellowship. And there's that word, koinonia, that means to share life together. You see, they didn't just wait for it to happen. This is what's so powerful in this verse. They didn't just wait for it to happen. They were continually devoting themselves to making sure that they were sharing life together. Too often, I think we sit back and wait for something to happen. Somebody come talk to me. Somebody come to me. Somebody find me a place. Somebody do something else for me. And that's backwards. You see, it says they were continually devoting themselves to making it happen. Here it says again, not only to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, but to breaking of bread. Now, that probably does include the Lord's Supper, but in this context, I don't think that's all that it's talking about. When it says that they were breaking bread, you know what that means? They went to Two Amigos and shared a bowl of queso. No, I don't get paid for that extra shout out. But y'all can tell him I did it if you want to. That's fine. Maybe he'll give me a bowl of queso. I don't know. What it means is they're sitting down to have dinner together. You know, there's something that happens when we share a meal together. You break down some of those walls and you interact. Well, I mean, unless you're on your phones across the table, but if we set the phones down, there's something that happens here at the dinner table that doesn't really happen anywhere else. And it's always been that way. If you really want to have fun one of these days when you're trying hard to diet, go through the Bible and see how many times it talks about food. It's all over the pages of Scripture. Food is all over in the Bible. Why? Well, for one, it's because it's our sustenance. For another, it is a way to celebrate. But primarily, it's always it is talking about some kind of a relational thing that happens when we have a meal. You see, the early church, the, the first Christians committed themselves to experiencing this kind of fellowship where they learned from the apostles, from for us that would be God's word, where they committed themselves to sharing life together, to koinonia, to breaking bread, to sitting down to dinner together, and to prayer. That was their four priorities. You know, if you ask us what are our priorities today, man, we'd have a whole list of probably 25 different things, and we'd have to get that approved by four committees. They had four priorities. Their top four priorities: learning from the Word, prayer, sharing life together, and breaking bread. You see, church is a place of community. It's a place of relationships. We make a mistake when we take those relationships too lightly. We make a mistake when we fail to see the importance of true koinonia. Let me show you real quickly a little bit that we can learn about fellowship from this text and a few others. One, fellowship is about community. You know, I looked through the New Testament and I could not find one Lone Ranger Christian. Every time you see a Christian in the New Testament, he or she has some relation to another Christian. There's always Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Matthew, Mark. You know, there's always a connection there. There's a relationship. We never were intended to do this Christianity thing by ourselves. You know, I hear people and I understand folks who say, well, church isn't for me. Me and God get along on my terms. I go and do my thing, and I'm out in the, I go hunting, and it's me and God, and we're good, and I do my thing my way, and I understand that. It's just not biblical. I'm sorry. We need each other. We were created to need each other. It's the plan that we work together. No Lone Ranger Christians. Even Lone Ranger, by the way, had Tonto, you know? We need each other. God has ordained that we play a vitally important part in each other's faith and in each other's lives. For that reason, we're commanded in Hebrews 10, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the closer we get to the end time, the closer we get to when Jesus comes back, the closer we get to that time, the more we're going to need each other. And I'm telling you, folks, we're getting pretty dang close. And we need each other more now than ever. Fellowship is about community. Elsewhere in Acts, it says all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. There was a community. There was a sharing of life. You and I are in this thing together. Fellowship is community. Also, fellowship is about strength. Fellowship is about strength. One pencil by itself is easily broken. Well, kind of easily broken. Put them together and it's hard to break that pencil down. Fellowship is about strength. I've learned a lot of important lessons over the past couple of years. Two of the most important things that I've learned these last 2 years, two of the most important things that I've learned are, one, life is tough, and two, we need each other. I don't know how you can live in this community and not learn those two lessons. Life is tough, And because it's tough, we need each other. God's plan includes a fellowship of believers so we can strengthen one another. Proverbs says it this way, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. When does iron sharpen iron? When they connect. You want to sharpen that blade on that sword? How do you do it? You run it up and down against that other sword, and it's in the connection that they become sharper. It is in relationship that we become stronger. Many times, God chooses to come to us through His people. Through other Christians, we can sense and know God's love and His care. And we get that in that relationship with other people. That's why we can't afford to stand alone. We can't go on our own. We need each other. We need the community of faith. When I was a little kid, I was an RA. And as an RA, that's Royal Ambassadors. It's a missions organization for boys in Baptist churches. And ours was a lot like Scouts. And Al Ringel was our RA leader, and he took us camping from time to time. I will always remember how he lived out what now I've learned is actually a very old illustration. But at the time, I thought it was the coolest thing I'd ever seen. And he was a brilliant man to come up with it. We were at a campfire, and he reached in with a little shovel thing. He pulled one of those red hot coals out, and he set it over to the side. And we continued to do whatever we were doing. And then he said, "Hey, y'all remember when I pulled that red hot coal out?" And we said, "Yeah." He said, "Look over yonder. That's where it is. Now look at it." And you know what it was? It was that black, gray, nasty ash. He said, "See, that's what happens when we separate ourselves from the fellowship. Together we keep each other kind of fired up, if you will. It is when we're together that we make each other stronger. That heat can come from me and from you, and together everything works stronger and hotter and better. But it's when we separate ourselves that we start cooling off and dying. And the fire itself goes out." Moses stood before the people. He sent Joshua down with the people to fight the Amalekites. And Moses held up what they called the rod of God. Do you remember the rod of God? When God first called Moses, he said, "Moses, what's that in your hand?" He said, "Oh, it's nothing but a stick." He said, "Throw the stick on the ground." He threw the stick on the ground and it became a snake. God said, "Pick it up by the tail." He picked it up by the tail and it became a stick again. And God said, "Now you've seen that I'm the real deal. You go do what I've told you to do." And Moses took it, said, the Bible said that he took with him the rod of God. What used to be Moses' stick became the rod of God. And it was that staff that he used when it was time to split those waters over the Red Sea. It was that staff that he used to convince Pharaoh, that very staff that he used to lead them through the wilderness and bring water from a rock. And it was on this occasion that Joshua was leading the people in a battle against the Amalekites. And Moses would hold that staff up high, that rod of God. And as long as he held it up, the Israelites would win. And if he ever lowered it down, they'd start to lose. People would start dying, and he would lift it up again. Imagine how long that battle raged and how Moses must have gotten tired. He had to hold that stick up because if he ever started to let it down, they'd start to die. And finally, before too long, Aaron and Hur came over to him, and they set him down on a rock, and Aaron stood on one side and Hur on the other, and they lifted his hands, so now it wasn't all on his strength anymore, and together they were able to keep that rod of God, that staff held high, so that his people could find victory. And I'm telling you, folks, we need each other, and we will not be strong enough to endure the craziness of this world without one another.
Fellowship is about strength. But not only is it about strength,
it's about ministry. Fellowship gives us opportunities to minister to one another. If I don't know you, if I'm not connected to you, if we're not sharing life, I don't have any chance, any opportunity to minister to you or to receive ministry from you. It all happens in relationship, in that koinonia, that sharing of life. The community of faith is crucial to our spiritual growth because it is the place where we find opportunities to minister. As we read in this text earlier at verse 44, all those who had believed were together. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They were together and had all things in common. They were able to share and take care of one another because there was koinonia, fellowship. Fellowship also is about guidance. You see, we need each other because none of us is as smart as all of us, right? None of us is as smart as all of us. We need the guidance that we get from one another. We give advice, we encourage, we direct one another and teach one another. We depend on that guidance that happens in relationship. In Proverbs 11, it says, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors." It is in relationship that we're able to share different ideas, that we're able to share different perspectives. And we may not always agree, but we will always grow from learning other perspectives. And it's in that experience that we're able to make better decisions and understand the direction and avoid the harmful paths and stay on the true one. In Hebrews, it says it this way, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You see, we live right now in a mixed up world filled with mixed up people who have mixed up priorities. And it's so easy for us to get mixed up with them. We need one another to provide that guidance to help us to avoid being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And then finally, fellowship is about overcoming difficulties. It's about overcoming difficulties. Being in the community of faith, being in koinonia, there's something that happens as people come together. It is a wonderful experience of sharing life. But understand, when different people with different personalities, different perspectives come together in that close proximity, there will be difficulties. There will be frustrations. It cannot be otherwise because we are all human. We are all fallen, mixed up sinners. Saved by grace, yes, but still fallen, mixed up people. And so when we come together in a close proximity, there will be some difficulty and some frustration. So the mark of a community, true biblical community, is not the absence of conflict. That can't happen. True biblical community, though, is seen in when there are difficulties, but there is also a presence of reconciliation. When we have difficulties, we find ways to reconcile those. I was reading recently and was intrigued by the philosopher Schopenhauer, who described this point so well by looking at a group of porcupines. Porcupines were marooned, apparently, in his little story or his illustration. The porcupines were marooned one bitter cold night in the middle of a large frozen field. There was no way to escape the biting wind. They couldn't burrow into the ground because it was frozen. So all they could do was huddle together to keep warm. And as they did, their sharp quills began to pinch and hurt. And the closer they moved together, the more the pain increased.
So some of them decided they couldn't bear the pain, and they drew apart to sleep alone. And in the morning, they were frozen to death. Here's the point. No pun intended. There we go. Here's the point. When we come into close proximity, we're going to bump. There will be difficulties. We have an option. We can decide that fellowship is important enough to work through the difficulties, or we can say the difficulties outweigh the value of fellowship. Therefore, I withdraw. I don't like what you said. I'm done. I don't like how you did that. I quit. And it is that reaction of the porcupine when we pull away that we wind up all being alone and koinonia disappears. Fellowship is about overcoming difficulties. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says it this way, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." The psalmist says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Fellowship, sharing life. A key habit to establish in order to be an effective Christian. Let me take 30 more seconds and share with you real quick some suggestions. We've done this each time for each habit. I just don't want to leave it out. Suggestions for establishing this habit. First, get involved in the life of the church. Sunday morning at 10:15, that's a great time to be here. I want you here. You want to be here. We want to be together Sunday morning, 10:15. But Sunday morning, 10:15, have you noticed how you sit? There's people in front of you and all you can see is the back of their heads. The only people who are eye to eye really are you and me. That's one-on-one. The way to really get into the life of the church is you come to a small group. You come to Sunday morning Bible study at 9 o'clock. You bring your family to what we have going on Wednesdays so that you can get involved and get to know people. You're not going to build the necessary relationships for true koinonia if you only come to worship. I want you to come to worship. But I also want you to become a part of the church and the life of the church to build relationships and share life together. And that takes me to the second suggestion, and I'll stop there. But the second suggestion is take initiative to make those connections. Something in us says it's someone else's responsibility to connect with me. That's natural for all of us. Maybe we say I'm the new one, or I'm shy, or whatever it is. But there's something in all of us that says it's their responsibility to connect to me. I'm just going to encourage you. Here's a suggestion. Overcome that and be intentional to be the person to make the connections with other folks here in the fellowship. If you'll do that, you're going to be amazed how quickly those relationships form and how powerful they become and how strong is our koinonia. Verse 42 says that the early believers devoted themselves to fellowship. Let's do the same thing. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to share life together. Thank you that when you united us to yourself, you also united us to one another. And we want to say thank you for that. Forgive us for any times that we have taken that for granted or taken it too lightly. Lord, help us that we would build those relationships and be the church that you've called us to be. Lord, if we're going to do that, each one of us has to make sure that we're following you. You're the head of the church. In order to be united, we have to be going in the same direction. We have to be following the Master. So help us now as we commit to following you again. Help us, Lord, to make sure that that commitment is real. If that means that we need to accept you into our lives and become real Christians, help us do that. If that means that as Christians we need to kind of turn around and follow you again, help us do that. Whatever we need to do to make sure that we're headed in the same direction with Jesus, help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. We're going to sing hymn 602, and if the Lord would call you to give your life to Christ, to really trust Him as your own personal Savior and Lord, then you come. Let's pray about that together. If He would call you as a Christian to recommit your life, you come. If He calls you to join our church, you're welcome. We want you to come. If He calls you to make a decision in a public way, come and let's pray together.